dear friends, I greet you in Jesus' name. Today we are Today we are starting something new. We're going to be doing a sermon series that's going to take us throughout the whole summer, if not, or at least most of it. And we're going to be looking at the book of Acts. As you know, if you look in your Bibles, the title is the Acts of the Apostles, but it could just as well be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, or the Acts of the Church, because the church was born, or the Acts of the Church, because the church was born on the day the Holy Spirit came. And that means it's the Acts of you and me. As followers of Jesus, we are people on a mission, and it begins in the book of Acts. So as we go through this book, we'll be giving you some reading assignments between one and three chapters every week. We can't obviously go through verse by verse here in the pulpit, but we will be mining a few of those nuggets as we go through this, and we hope that you can get the full depth of meaning as you read it throughout the week. So today we begin with Acts chapters 1 and 2. We're starting right at the beginning in Acts chapter 1. And as you read the words there, you might say, well, what's the book? What's my former book here, and who is Theophilus? Well, the writer is the same guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke. It's Luke, the great physician, who accompanied Paul on some of his missionary journeys. Luke wrote a gospel in which he told about the life of Jesus, his death, resurrection, just as the other gospels do. And now he's coming to volume two, where he talks about the implementation of all Jesus' teaching. What is the next chapter? Now that Jesus has ascended into heaven, what happens next? That's what volume two is all about, the beginning of the church. And who is he writing to? This guy named Theophilus, probably a friend of Luke's. But the name Theophilus is an interesting one because it means friend of God or lover of God. Theos means God. Philo means friendship or the love of a friend. So it could be written to anybody who is a friend of God, anybody who is a lover and a seeker of God. That means this book is written to you and to me as well. All of you Theophiluses out there, maybe it's Theophili, I don't know. Well, Luke lays it all out there in the very beginning. He says, he says what he needs to say like a good writer right up front. And he tells his reader, his readers, that all of what Jesus said right before he went into heaven. Now, those last words are always really important words. And Jesus had a number of conversations with his disciples before he left this earth. And what he said was really important for you and me too. He told them, stay in Jerusalem and wait for the promise that is coming from on high. Stay and wait for the promise. Because, he said, you are going to be my witnesses. And that witness happens in expanding circles, beginning right where you live, city of Jerusalem, into the surrounding region, Judea, Samaria, and finally into all of the world. And that's good strategy for you and me as well. You start where you live, and then you go out in ever-widening circles into the world. We are the church. We are the church. We are different from people who are not Jesus followers. When you believe in Jesus, you believe in, not just that. There are a lot of people who believe it. There are a lot of people who believe that Jesus lived on this earth, that he taught some amazing things, that he worked some miracles. There are people who believe that Jesus died and rose again. But after that, really have no skin in the game. Jesus said even the demons believe and shudder. We are followers of Jesus. We believe in. We believe in Christ. We have more skin in the game. And that begins with understanding who we are as sinners, that there is an inbuilt barrier between us and God. We cannot make ourselves right with God on our own. We are dependent on Jesus for forgiveness, for new life, for grace. These are things we cannot sort of summon up on our own, but as a gift given to us. We are sinners dependent on Christ, but we are saved sinners, that Jesus did die on the cross for us, rose again, giving us that gift of forgiveness, that gift of new life, and we stake our lives on this truth. It shapes us, shapes who we are and what we do. We are saved sinners that are sent out. We are sent out on a mission, and we are sent out in obedience to all Jesus has commanded us. I want to push the pause button right there on the word obedience, because it's not a word that really sits well with us as people of the 21st century, as Americans who are independent and, you know, we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We make our own decisions. Obedience is not a word we really care for. Even as Lutherans, it's not a word that we hear very often in church, because as Lutherans, we are so strong on God's grace, what God has done for us, that we cannot do on ourselves, and that's an important emphasis. We're right as Lutherans to put emphasis on God's grace. We cannot make ourselves right with God. We are saved by what he has given us, not by what we do. But having been saved, we now enter into a life of following Jesus. And that is a life of obedience. There is a place for obedience. As disciples, Jesus calls us to obey. Think of the great commandment. He says, "Go therefore into all nations, making disciples." Doing two things. First, baptizing them. That's grace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are brought into God's family by grace and by grace alone. And secondly, Jesus said, and teaching them to what? To obey all that I have commanded you. I didn't even see that word until maybe last year. I mean, for 50 plus years, I didn't see that word. To obey all that I have commanded you. Then I think of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus ends that great sermon in Matthew chapter 5-7 with a parable. And he talks about the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And as we all know, the man who built his house on the sand, when the storms came, the wind rose and the water came down. What happened to that house? It went flat, right? It didn't stand. But the man whose house was built on a rock stood firm in that storm of wind and rain. What's the difference between the wise man and the foolish man? They both heard Jesus' words. But Jesus said the wise man not only heard it, but put them into practice. The wise man built his house on the rock, obeying Jesus' words. We are called to be obedient to our Lord. So we move into Acts chapter 2. Lots of nuggets to be mined here. So what do we find when we enter chapter 2? The disciples are all praying together up in the upper room in obedience to Jesus' command. They are staying in Jerusalem. They are waiting for the promise that will come on high. They are seeking God's promise and they are praying together. That's when the Holy Spirit came. And he came with the sound of a mighty and rushing wind, an audible sign of the Holy Spirit's presence. It came with the sound of this wind. Now, they were sitting inside the upper room. And yet the Holy Spirit came with a rush of a violent wind, that sound of wind, inside the place where they were sitting. This was no natural event. This was a God thing. The Spirit. Most of you know that the word for spirit in both the Hebrew language, the word ruach, and also in the Greek language, the word pneuma, mean spirit, wind, and breath. Same word to mean those three things. So when the wind came, the spirit came, the breath came, an audible sign of the Spirit's presence. He blows his breath into you. I'm reminded of creation story when God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth. And yet, as perfectly formed as Adam was, he was not yet a living being until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And then Adam became alive. Or I'm reminded of the story in Ezekiel 37 when God takes the prophet to the valley of the dry bones. Remember that story? And he shows him all this valley full of bones. He says, "What do you think, son of man? Can these bones live?" And he says, "I don't know, Lord, you know." So God begins connecting the thigh bone to the hip bone and all of that kind of stuff. Still not alive, these bones were dry and desiccated. And God says, "These bones are the house of Israel. Can they live?" "I don't know, Lord, you know." And then the wind comes, the breath of the Spirit, and all of those skeletons take on flesh and life. They are breathed into by the Spirit and they become alive. Another sign happened that day of Pentecost, a visible sign, the tongues of fire that rested on each one of their heads. They were carrying fire, there was a flame there, but they were not burned. And that reminds me of the story of Moses and the burning bush. There was a bush that was on fire. Moses saw it in the distance. And he said, "It's on fire, but it's not burning up. I need to find out what this is." And what did he find there? The presence of God. The voice of God spoke to him from that burning bush. And once more, on Pentecost, the people, as they were given tongues of fire, were also given tongues of language to speak. A play on words here. A visible sign of the Spirit's work, also a reminder that Jesus said, "I will give you my words to speak. When I fill you with my Spirit and I send you out to be my witnesses, don't worry, I will give you my words to speak." And so it was on that day of Pentecost, filled with the Spirit, those who are once staying inside were propelled out of doors, no longer afraid, but boldly proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And then Peter preaches his first sermon. And he starts with the prophecy of Joel, where Joel had described the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, we see this pattern a lot in the book of Acts, the fulfillment of a prophecy, which points to the fact that this is true, that this is God's activity. He foretold it, and now it is happening. Joel said, "The Holy Spirit will fill you, will be poured out on you." Reminiscent of Jesus' words, "You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit." Baptism means immersed, drenched, inside and out, drenched with the Holy Spirit. Peter pulls no punches as he preaches. He tells his audience that Jesus is the Messiah. And that they, these devout Jews who have gathered in the city of Jerusalem that day on Pentecost, they are the very people who have crucified him. This person they have been waiting and praying for all this time, their very own Messiah, has appeared in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, and they do the unthinkable. They crucify their own Messiah. Peter accuses them. The challenge level is pretty high. Peter was filled with courage and power that day, unprecedented. I mean, only some 50 days earlier, he couldn't admit to a slave girl that he even knew Jesus. Peter went from being frightened to fearless, from being cowardly to courageous, from denying Jesus to defending Jesus. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. And he quotes David to show that Jesus' death and resurrection happened by God's plan and purpose, once again, pointing to the truth of what they are seeing before them now. And he says, these people, what you are seeing now is the fulfillment of that prophecy. These people are the recipients of the promised Holy Spirit who are preaching to you the good news of Jesus with boldness and with power. Notice the response of the crowd. Are they angry at being accused? Are they defensive? Not at all. They are cut to the quick. They're saying, what should we do? What should we do now? Brothers, tell us. They did not take offense, but they believed Peter's message. They absorbed it. They owned it. They understood their sin. They understood their need to be saved. And Peter did not speak to them a word of law or punishment, but he gave them a command of grace. He said, repent and be baptized, because this gift of the Holy Spirit, which you see being outpoured on you today, is also for you. Not only for you, but for your children and for all those who are afar off, and that means you and me today. We too can be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. The response of the crowd was not Peter's doing, but the work of the Holy Spirit. Only God can change hearts. Only the Holy Spirit can convict of sin. Only the Spirit can convince people of the truth about Jesus. Only the Spirit can transform lives. And the result? Over 3,000 people were added to the church that day. I mean, think about it. 12 people were Jesus' original disciples. By the day of Pentecost, 120 of them were praying together. Within an hour or two, 3,000 people have been multiplied in the church. Daily, more people coming to faith. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, they now worship together daily, ate together in one another's homes. I love that part. Every day they're so excited. They want to get together. They want to be together, eating with one another and sharing together, devoted to the apostles' teaching and to Scripture. This was a big deal. It meant a sea change in their lives, in every aspect of their life. And with glad and generous hearts, they shared what they had and proclaimed the good news to anybody who would listen. Well, what's the takeaway for you and me today? You and I, who are part of this church that was born on that day of Pentecost, we carry the same DNA. What is that DNA? Well, first of all, to stay and wait until the promise of the Holy Spirit comes on you, until the Holy Spirit fills you. Spurgeon, that great preacher, said this. He said, we might as well preach to stone walls as preach to humanity, unless the Holy Spirit be with the word to give it power to convert the soul. We are the church. We are born only when the Holy Spirit is poured out, blown into us, breathed into our lungs, giving us life, making us vital and alive, setting us on fire, sending us out with the message of Jesus and of repentance and forgiveness of sins. You know, there are things that we can do. We can bear the message. We can speak it. We can show grace, acts of kindness and love. But there are also things that we cannot do. We do not have on our own the power to prove or to persuade. We do not have the power to convict or to change. That's the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to stay and wait until the Holy Spirit fills you. We need to pray. That's the second thing. Stay and wait, and also to pray individually at home and also together in shared worship. We need to be about the business of seeking God's will, ready to obey, to do as he asks. As we pray, we need to listen for his voice. To listen for his voice. You can't hear God's word unless you are in a place where it is being preached. You cannot hear God's voice unless you are reading his word on a regular basis. So if you haven't already done so, I encourage you to start today with a plan of reading God's word, a doable plan, something that will work for you. Something that is simple. Start with a devotion. Start with a chapter a day. Pastor Jim encourages all of those who come to his classes to read 2 pages of the Old Testament, 1 page of the New, because of course the Bible is made up 2/3 Old Testament, 1/3 New Testament, and then 1 psalm every day. If you were to do that, you would get through the Bible in a year. Not that that is a necessary goal, but it's a good goal to start with. He says, read it through a year and then start all over again. And he has given for us a Bible quick start. I love this. You know how you get a new gadget, a new phone or something like that, and you've got this manual that comes with it. Who's going to read a manual? You get the quick start. It tells you everything that you know, so you can just open it and get going. There are quick starts in a basket in the back as you go through. Pick one up, get that quick instruction. And as you read, listen to for God's voice and pray. What has God done for you? Rejoice in his gifts. What is God telling you? Reflect on that. And then, what are you going to do about it? Come up with a plan. Put it into action. Pray for the Holy Spirit's power. And then go out. Tell what you know. That's what a witness does. The Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the Acts of you and me. It all begins here and now. For next week, read chapters 3 and 4. Please pray with me. Holy Spirit, just as you fell on your disciples on the day of Pentecost, we pray that you would fall on us now. Pour yourself out upon us. Fill us. Make us ready to do what